I am of the opinion that everything I share with you is significant and important and of value. It's my intention. But what we look at this morning is way up top of the list from my point of view. There are some truths, some understandings, some concepts that have become a part of my own life that have had more profound effect on me than most anything else. And we're going to look at one of those this morning. I got to tell you right off that, we as a society have gotten this all wrong. I mean, by we, I mean the human race. So those of us who are clustered under the Christian banner, quite honestly, have not done a whole lot better on this than most of the rest of society. I think we missed the whole thing from the very beginning. With most people, most of the time, when it comes to us and this whole God thing, we are just certain central issue in life, focus, you know, that we see the focus on our on who's being good and who's being bad and who's accepted and who's rejected by God on the basis of, well, of who's being good and who's being bad. We see God creating our world and then creating us, placing us in it. And we see Him revealing to us standards that He expects us to live by. Those who fulfill those standards find peace and acceptance with God. Those who fail to measure up face wrath and rejection. Those of us who cluster under the Christian banner, Christian community, we modify this a bit. We recognize that none of us have done it right to begin with, but we can accept forgiveness, moral cleansing offered to us through Christ. We're given a second shot at doing it better. But our underlying perception of our calling really doesn't change much. We see ourselves as created beings pursuing greater goodness so that we can then be accepted by an absolutely and eternally good God. Whether we pursue that goodness through our own futile efforts or whether we pursue that goodness through faith in Christ and His life through us, the accepted goal doesn't change. But what if we've got it all wrong? What if this whole thing, from the very beginning, has never been about us being good or bad? What if it hasn't been about us at all? What if it's been about something else altogether? Okay, now the passage that we were studying last week contains a statement of truth that if we can allow ourselves to hear what's really being said, will bring us into what I personally consider to be among the most remarkable discoveries of our entire life, a discovery that will change our perspective on our God forever. And I want to attempt to share that with you this morning. Before I try to put into words what I'm seeing and why it has had such an impact on me, let's go to the passage. We'll see what's there. You'll recognize at least one of the verses in this passage because during the past, how many years? 25 years of my teaching, I refer to it all the time. It just crops up. It's just there. It's huge. This morning, I want us to see the passage in context. The two verses that we're going to be studying this morning are the last two verses in Romans chapter 5. And they read, this is Romans 5, 20 and 21. Paul says, "The law came in that transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And before we go any farther, I need to have somebody get me a napkin. because I have, folks, I have a, here we go. I've got one here. Thank you both so much for it. I have a runny nose, and it's driving me nuts, and I don't have a hanky in my pocket. Sorry about that. But it's either that or me being in misery for the next 20 minutes and you listening to me going, well, I'm not that bad a shape. Thanks so much. I could take a shower now. Oh, that's above and beyond. I guess, what's this, like grace or something? Thank you. And the verse that I quote so frequently is the first phrase of the 20th verse, and the law came in that transgression might increase. The concept contained in that phrase has profound implications for our whole understanding of our relationship to sin and to righteousness and to finding freedom from sin in our lives. That is not where I want us to start this morning. If you were here last week, and you were with us for our study of the last half of Romans chapter 5, you know what Paul does in those verses. He sets up a comparison between the two most significant men in all of history, between Adam and Christ. And as we walk through that comparison, we saw Paul telling us that one man, Adam, did it wrong. We all suffered the consequences. And then one man, Jesus Christ, did it right. And we can all reap the reward. One of Paul's main goals in the passage is to show us how through Christ, the second Adam, God took the failure of Adam and he not only patched it up, but he recreated it into a greater good than would ever have existed had Adam not failed in the first place. But one of the things that I want very much for us to see right here is the context in which Paul makes that statement, and the law came in that transgression might increase. Paul makes that statement in the context of this comparison between Adam and Christ. And in that context, he is telling us that God placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into the Garden of Eden and then told Adam that eating of that tree was forbidden. That is, he created that one law, that one commandment, for the very purpose of driving Adam and Eve into rebellion. If God would not have written that one commandment for Adam and Eve, if God would have created the garden as he did, placed Adam and Eve in it, just like he did, but never declared that one tree as being off limits, then Adam and Eve would never have sinned. Their offspring would never have sinned. The human race would have lived in unbroken fellowship with God in a perfect world forever. I might have your attention. It's really interesting. I can tell when you're being polite and when you're listening. I'll take either. I'm fine with that. But some of you are listening right now, and that's a good thing. Now, the law came in that transgression might increase. Last week I mentioned to you that God could have stopped sin in the world simply by making Eve barren following Adam and Eve's sin. But the truth is, on the basis of what Paul is telling us here, we can back it up a step further. God could have prevented sin altogether by his not having put that forbidden tree in the garden and then his giving Adam and Eve that one commandment. See, now what was the tree there for anyway? I mean, it obviously was not there for food. As far as we know, its only purpose was to provide Adam and Eve with a line that they were forbidden to cross. Now, does that bother you? You find it unsettling. Does it interfere with the concept of your God that you've held up to this point? You see, if we believe that this whole thing is about us, and about our performance, and about our finding a way to become righteous so that we can then enter into union with God, I think that what I just shared with you about that garden and that tree will bother you a whole lot. Even if we understand that we can become righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, through having our sins posted to His account and through Him our entering into union with God, I think it'll still trouble us. Why in the world go through all of this pain and this suffering and this death and these fierce battles with God and with sin and with ourselves if we could have never left God in the first place simply by His never having given us that first commandment? Now let me try to share with you what I see taking place in this remarkable passage. From the very beginning, this whole thing has never been about us, or about our performance, or about our finding a way in which we could become righteous so that we could then return to Him. From the very beginning, this whole thing has always been about Him, about God Himself, and about His designing a creation in which we could discover the truth about who He really is and what's really going on within Him. Okay, now listen closely to what I'm going to say here. God tells us He places a value upon His friendship with us that vastly exceeds anything we could ever even begin to imagine. He doesn't need us. He wasn't lonely. Which is a common misconception, by the way. God was lonely and He created us. He didn't need us. If you want a theological basis for that, I mean an explanation, see, that's part of what happens in the Trinity. You've got three persons living eternally in relationship with perfect love being exchanged between all three. He didn't need us. He is not dependent upon us. And yet, He loves us. He loves His personal interaction with us at a level that we could never even begin to comprehend. Prophet Jeremiah writes, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" Now He knows each one of us perfectly, as only a creator could know His creation. But He knew it would be impossible for us ever to begin to really know Him, to discover who He really is, to see into His heart, to understand the depths of His true nature, unless we saw Him relating to us in our failure, in our shame, in our self-inflicted pain and suffering. If we would have lived out eternity having never rebelled against God, we could have understood His absolute power, His infinite creative genius, His sense of humor, His obvious fondness for us as His creation, but we could never, ever have begun to understand the depths of His true nature. We could never have understood His heart of compassion, His absolute justice, His gentleness, His endless love for us. And that right there, see, that love thing is at the very top of the list. Never have been able to discover the true nature of His love for us. We would never have been able to see His heart response to us in the context of our rebellion against Him. We could never have understood His grace. Grace that flows from a love that literally has no limits and has no end. Most of what we know about the true nature of our God, we could never have learned any other way except through our failure. And from the very beginning, this whole thing has never been about us and our performance. It has been about a creative design of God that made it possible for us, His creation, to discover the depths of His true nature as our Creator. The only way that could ever have happened is through His creating a world in which we could see Him relating to us in the face of our rebellion against Him. And so the law came in that the transgression might increase. Do you think God gave us His rules to make us better? Well, phase one, folks, of the process is He gave us His rules to make us worse. This whole thing, from the very beginning, not about God making us good. See, now there's more to it than just that. But that's where it starts. It's about Him designing a world in which we could discover the depth of His goodness and His compassion and His love for us. Our God wants a friendship with us, but He wants a friendship in which He not only knows us deeply, but a friendship in which we know Him deeply as well. I just need, this isn't in the notes, and I got to say this because otherwise it'll create questions. There's more going on with the moral law of God than just Him driving us into sin. I mean, He really is revealing to us the way in which life actually operates. That's part of what we get. But we don't see that until after the law has fulfilled its first purpose, that of inciting in us a rebellion against Him, that drives us into rebellion against Him, so that we can see His response to us in the face of that rebellion. No other way for us to see into His heart except through His creating a world in which we could fail. When our little dog Pepper was still with us, we had a winter routine that he was very familiar with. When he went out, he'd go outside, especially if there was fresh snowfall on the ground, his fur would collect little bits of snow. It kind of froze to the fur, and he knew that when he came in during the winter, he had to run up and down the carpeted stairs several times so that most of the snow bits would drop off on the carpet and not on the kitchen floor. And I remember an incident that took place toward the end of Pepper's life. He still thought he was a puppy, but he'd put on a few pounds, and he wasn't nearly as agile as he once was. This particular winter day, he came in covered in snow, and he just trotted up about halfway up the stairs, and he stopped. I was standing at the bottom of the stairs, and he turned and looked at me to see if he'd gone far enough, and I told him no. No, he had to go all the way up. So he suddenly turned and he bolted at top speed up the remaining stairs. But, well, being kind of a chubby little dog at the time, he lost his footing and he, on the second step from the top, and somehow he suddenly launched himself into this terrifying backward somersault with his body upside down, his head facing straight down the stairs, and I saw him flying through the air, and I reached out to catch him, and he dropped right into my arms. For several minutes after that, I just sat there on the stairs. He pressed his little doggy body up against my chest, and he just cried in this terrified relief. There are things that we can only learn about our God when we come crashing down from the top step in utter failure and find his arms outstretched to catch us and hold us and calm our fears. You remember that first seven gifts given to us by our God that we just studied our way through a few weeks ago? Peace with God, discovery of his endless grace, the assurance that God is always for us, the commitment to use our pain for good in our lives, His Spirit revealing to us the depths of His love, freedom forever from His wrath, a spirit within us that exalts in God Himself. We could never have known any of those except through experiencing His heart of compassion poured out in the face of our failure. Certainly, it's true that our growing correct knowledge of our God has a profound impact on our behavior. You cannot know Him without that knowledge deeply affecting your life. Changes us as nothing else can. But the mistake we so often make is believing that the change is what it's all about, and it is not. What it's all about is God designing the only possible creation in which we can discover the true nature of the heart of our Creator. This world, as it now exists, is nothing more than a fleeting blip on eternity. But the understanding we gain while we're here about the true nature of our God is an understanding that could never be gained in the endless ages that we will share with Him when we leave this planet. Living a perfect existence, the presence of a perfect God, in a perfect creation, is wonderful. But living that perfect existence against the backdrop of a heritage with God in which we discovered the endless depths of His love for us in the face of our open rebellion against Him is something else altogether. And just so I'm not misunderstood, let me say clearly, I am not suggesting that our behavior doesn't matter. Our behavior matters very much for many different reasons, some of which Paul deals with as we move into this sixth chapter of Romans that we have ahead of us. But what I'm saying is that correcting or altering our behavior never has been the central issue in God's interaction with us. The central issue always has been, always will be, our discovering more and more about the true nature of our God. Some of the greatest of those discoveries we will ever make as we walk with Him through the sometimes agonizing process of His rebuilding our damaged moral characters. Even then, the rebuilding process is simply one more tool used by our Creator in allowing us to discover what He's really like. And once we get even a tiny glimpse of the true nature of His love, it profoundly alters us and our lives, both now and for eternity. Sandy and I watched a rather pathetic Hollywood movie last night. And in the plot, there's this girl who dies. She goes to heaven. It takes a whole movie for her to get there, but there's this big transition going on, and you know, and she gets to heaven, and heaven is this, you know, it's just this beautiful fields and sunshine, and everything is wonderful, and see, and we're supposed to look at this thing and respond to it and say, oh, how nice, the perfect world. It was fascinating the way their image of heaven affected me. It created within me the most incredible sense of loneliness because it was all wrong. I came away from that movie and I said, Lord, if you're not there, it ain't worth going. And it's not. See, what heaven is Him. See, it's Him knowing exactly who we are, rejoicing at our union with Him forever, celebrating everything that's taken place between us and Him up to this point and looking forward to what's coming. That's all it is. Who cares where it is? As long as He's there, it's all just right. And it ends that loneliness forever. That's what He is offering us. That's why He set it up the way He has. It isn't so that we can finally get our lives together enough so that we can find some sense of security with our God. Get a grip, folks. It ain't going to happen. We make progress. Our lives matter. The way we touch others makes a huge difference in the quality of our lives here and now and in the quality of their lives. But all of that is trivia. Underlying it all, it's about our God saying, I want you to know who I am. And the only way you could make that discovery is if I allow you to see me in the face of your rebellion against me. And once you see that, you and I are going to enter into a love union with one another that the both of us are going to enjoy for the rest of eternity. But there's no other way to get there. That's what He's doing. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for creating a world in which we could fail. A world in which we can discover who You really are and how You really feel about us because we see it in the face of our failure. Thank You, Lord, for having the ability to break the power of our failure in our lives, bring us into freedom and lives that function remarkably well even here and now. But thank You too, Lord, that what really matters is that our spirits discover who You are, how You feel about us, the impact that has on us. We love You so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.